www.thefamilypictures.com.
Family pictures. Sherry and I are pretty awful at taking pictures of our family. In fact, we have, from when the kids were pretty little, we have rolls and rolls of film. Yeah, film. In a bag, up in a cabinet. They're probably not any good anymore, but they never got developed. We just never got around to it. We took the pictures, but we never actually developed them. Pretty sad. Now, after a while, that camera actually broke, and then we just went a couple years without a camera. So there's a big gap there of no pictures, no real pictures, unless somebody else from our extended family took them. You know, now we have cell phones. You can take pictures right on your cell phone anytime, any place, pretty much. We always forget to take pictures. So someday our kids are going to come asking, like, hey, do you have some pictures of, like, my childhood? And we'll be like, sorry. They're all up here in our minds. That's about the best you have. If you have any questions, we'll try and answer it. But, you know, that's about the best we can do. So they're going to be really out of luck at some point. Now, I do want to share with you, though, one of what is probably my favorite family picture. It's not actually a family picture because Sherry and I aren't in it, but it's of our kids. And we weren't even around when the picture was taken. We weren't there when it happened. Someone was watching our kids, and while we were gone, they took a picture and then gave us this picture at the end. It's one of my favorite ones ever. And here's our kids, right? Now, there's a lot of reasons I really like this picture. It says a lot to me personally. One, you know, when the kids are younger and you flash back a little bit and you just think, oh, man, that was a pretty fun, innocent, simpler time than when they're now middle school and high school girls. So that, you know, that kind of brings this breath of fresh air just looking back at that. Also, it's taken outside their elementary school. And, you know, as a family, we were a part of that school for 9 years. So, you know, not just the kids going through, but we got to know their friends and their families, you know, their parents, the teachers, principals. We volunteered with, like, PTO meetings and different activities and events, school assemblies and movie nights and kind of the whole gamut. So that also is part of why it's really meaningful. It's a certain time period in our life. But then also, as I look at this, at least for me, I see some of the individual personalities of the kids in our family. And so, you know, Kayla, the oldest one up on top, it's funny because, you know, she's always been kind of like the responsible, serious, not totally risk-taker one, but, you know, she's pretty safe there coming down the slide because she's got three kids to land on if anything goes wrong. No, but she's, you know, she's there and making an impression, an appearance there. Megan, number two, next down the line. That's every picture we have of Megan is like that, right? Just crazy, wild, you know, just way too much fun. And Emily, number three, and down the slide. You know, that to me is pretty typical of her. She loves to be a part of things. She always enjoys being a part of things, but, you know, just smiley, enjoying the time, kind of not real overly, you know, assuming or anything like that, but just kind of popping her head out. Yep, I'm here. I'm part of this. And then Taryn, who is on the bottom and is the baby of our family, and she knows that, and she works that, and here she's got the dress up close to prove it. So, you know, I look at that and I think it to me, it shows a little bit of each of their personalities. And so it's just one of my favorite all-time pictures that was ever taken, you know. Within our families, it's interesting because there are so many different unique personalities, right? Now, that's a good thing. It's how God intended for things to be. But it's also one of the things that makes family life a real challenge sometimes. We have different perspectives. We seldom see things exactly the same way. We think differently. We act differently. We're not always on the same page. Things would be a lot easier if we were. If everybody in the house would learn the correct way to sort their laundry, for instance, it would save a whole lot of headache and frustration. If everyone loaded the dishwasher the same way, the correct way, right? Things will go so much more smoothly. You know, we ask, like, why can't they just do it this way? Why can't they just do it the right way? And what we're really saying is, why can't they just do it my way, right? My way. Even on small things, we're often engaged in a struggle or a battle for, like, control. And so, you know, sometimes we go about that the wrong way. Sometimes we get people to do what we want just because we're the strongest personality or the most forceful personality in our family, right? Other people will give in to the things that we do. They're going to do it my way, but it's really because they're kind of afraid of me. Sometimes we get people to do what we want because we're just incredibly stubborn. We just keep after them and after them and after them and after them until we wear them out. You know, sure, it gets people to do things my way, but they're only doing it to get me off their back. Or maybe we do it by get them to do what we want by just laying a really good guilt trip on them. You know, that sarcastic comment about how we're the only one who does anything around here at the right time, perfectly timed. And again, it might get people to help, but it's not for the right reasons. So what if there was a better way to go at things? Not a better way to get things that we want, but just a better way to operate in our families. You know, what if there was an ideal that would bring about a much healthier atmosphere? And that's what we're going to explore a little bit this morning. Okay, so last week we began our Family Matters series, and we looked at four basic instructions to family members that come from Ephesians 5 and 6. And we didn't read the passage last week. We're going to do that this week. So if you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. In our Bibles here, it's page 978. So that'll help you out to turn there a little more quickly. Ephesians chapters 5 and 6. We're going to start in verse 22. And here's what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Okay, so we looked at four basic instructions that different individuals in the family are given here in God's Word. Husbands, love your wives. Right? You're supposed to love your wife in a way that is sacrificial like Jesus did. Wives, respect your husbands. There's a deep need for some reason for us guys to be respected. And so, instruction, respect your husband. Kids, obey your parents. We don't like to force the issue, try and force you to do what we think is best in trying to raise you right. So, obey your parents. And parents, don't exasperate your kids, right? Have these realistic expectations. Be sure that you're reasonable in what you expect of them. And so these are the concepts we talked a little bit more extensively last week. Again, if you missed, I'd encourage you to go back and take a listen. Now, there's a reason, as we mentioned, that these particular instructions are given to specific individuals. But it doesn't mean these instructions are meant to be exclusive to any individual. Okay? I believe they convey three godly ideals. Again, this is reviewing last week, but three godly ideals that we should be striving for in our families. Love, respect, and cooperation. Love, respect, and cooperation. Love in this, that it's not just the father or the husband who is supposed to show love to each other, each person in the family, or love just towards his wife. We're all called to love one another. Respect. There's a specific instruction for wives to respect their husbands. The husbands have a need for that. It's an important thing. But that doesn't mean they're the only ones who are supposed to show respect, or that the husbands are the only ones deserving of respect. Everybody is deserving of respect, and we should be showing it towards one another. Kids, obey your parents, and parents, don't exasperate your kids. Those two things really go hand in hand. It's cooperation. It's the idea that if as children we're doing what we're called to do, and as parents we're doing what we're called to do, if we both operate together, cooperate, there's going to be something great that comes out of it. Okay? So love, respect, cooperation, those are, I believe, pretty godly ideals that are reflected in this passage of Scripture. But there's a bigger ideal. There's an overarching ideal that God has in mind for us as individuals, as followers of Jesus, and our families, that usually goes unnoticed when it comes to this passage. The reason that it goes unnoticed is that it comes right before this section. And we end up kind of dividing this chapter right between verse 21 and 22. And then it gets a heading like it is in your Bibles, like wives and husbands, or instructions for parents and husbands and wives and that sort of thing. And there's a heading that goes there. And then we miss out and overlook on what we're called to do in verse 21, which says we are supposed to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, we often get hung up on that. Wives are supposed to submit to your husbands. Okay, that's in there. That's true. But right before it, submit to one another. We're all supposed to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there's a godly ideal here that overarches this entire passage, and it's an important one. And we'll call the godly ideal this: mutual submission. That sounds like a weird phrase, mutual submission. It's not something we hear very often. So let's think about a little bit what that means. Submission is simply the act of yielding to the will or authority of another person. Right? It's allowing someone else to have control over us. We yield to what they want. Just as we're supposed to submit to God's will in our life, when it comes to family and ourselves as Christians, we're supposed to submit to one another. Mutual, it refers to having something in common, something held in common. So everybody gets in on it. Right? Now, when I usually picture the idea of submission, in that term, I usually see it as a one-way street. Right? Like, I submit to God. He doesn't submit to me. I submit to him. A subject in a kingdom submits to a king, not the other way around. Or, you know, an employee submits to their boss. It doesn't go both ways. But here in Scripture, it says that we are called to submit to one another. Right? Mutual submission. It's supposed to be a two-way street. Now try to picture what this might look like in your family. You know, imagine every member of your family giving everything they have for the sake of not themselves, but the other people in their family. Imagine each person acting on behalf of the other family member's best interest, not their own. Imagine each one focusing on the needs and the desires of others before worrying about themselves. Imagine each person serving one another instead of themselves. Right? That's the idea of this mutual submission. That's what Paul had in mind when he said we should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we do that, it's like we're saying, this is not about me getting my way. This is about you. I'm here for you. I'm here to leverage who I am and what I have for you. Now, that sounds like a really good ideal. It's a big thing. But practically, it could be pretty tough to incorporate into our lives. Now, Andy Stanley, who's an author, pastor, teacher, we're pulling some material in this series from a series that he did because it's just good and there's no reason to, you know, recreate the wheel. But he proposes a question that will help us live this idea of mutual submission out. In fact, he says, you know, if everyone starts asking this question of each other in their family on a regular basis, it might change the entire landscape of the family. It's one simple question, but it can make a world of difference. And here's the question: what can I do to help? What can I do to help? Now, that's not an easy question for us to ask, and we'll get into that in a couple of minutes. But just because our goal is going to be to try to be asking this question of the people in our family, but we might need a little practice saying it because we don't use it very often. So I'm going to ask you to kind of say it with me here. All right, let's say this question. What can I do to help? Okay, one more time. What can I do to help? All right, so you get the idea. It's a powerful question if you think about it, because when I ask it, I'm offering all that I am for whatever you need. Right? I'm offering you me. What can I do to help? Okay? Now, here's how this might look in your family. Parents, those who are parents here, many of you, imagine your child walking into the room and asking you in the middle of all that you're doing, what can I do to help? You would, there's clapping, cheering, right? You'd have to pick yourself off the floor, right? Your jaw would be dropped, like, wah. You'd probably be so stunned, you wouldn't even know what to tell them. Like, I don't know. And they would walk away, not even having to do anything, but they'd like get credit just for asking, you know? I mean, amazing. What can I do to help? It's a powerful question. Parents, we often operate as instructors or almost like bosses sometimes for our kids. We're trying to tell them all the things that they need to do. But what if sometimes we would step out of that mode and just offered ourselves as a resource for them? You know, seeing whatever it is they're doing, whatever it is they're trying to accomplish, and just asking that same question, what can I do to help? Changes the dynamic a little bit, doesn't it? Guys, especially, you know, I think sometimes our wives are afraid to ask us for help because internally, they automatically expect resistance when they ask. And sometimes we've contributed to why that might be shut down. Maybe it's fair, maybe it's unfair, but you know, when we approach them with this question, hey, what can I do to help? It breaks down that resistance and it opens the door, gives them permission to share just what it is that they need. Hey, what can I do to help? It's a powerful question. Now, a few thoughts about this one. The first thing is this. Asking this question forces us to lean in instead of pull away. Okay? It forces us to lean in instead of pull away. You know, Dave's a photographer. He takes pictures all the time. He's familiar with this scenario, I'm sure. Let's say you're taking a family photo, and everyone kind of stands, and they all get together, and the photographer looks into the camera and is like, okay, need you all to lean in, right? I need you all to squeeze in, get together, get closer, closer. Good. Then they take the picture. And as soon as it's done, we're all like, you know, move away as quickly as possible. Because if we're honest, sometimes it's a little bit uncomfortable or awkward to be that close to somebody. And yet, in this picture, we need to lean in. We need to get closer together. And it's awkward to do that, even though they're family sometimes, and it's someone we love. Well, I think the same idea is paralleled in our regular everyday life. Sometimes we don't want to lean in with the people in our family. We love them, but sometimes we are more concerned about our own needs. We're more worried about that. Okay? Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says this, speaking of our own needs, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Right? We need to be able to lean in to our families and not pull away. Asking this question forces us to engage in that. Okay, so, asking this question forces us to lean in instead of pull away. That's one thing about this question. The second thing is this, that there are barriers to us asking it, and our biggest barrier is going to be fear. Okay? Our biggest barrier is fear. Here's what I mean by that. We're afraid of getting taken advantage of. Right? If we ask that question, we might get an answer that we don't like. You know, what can I do to help? You can go pull all the weeds in the backyard. Really? Really? What else can I do to help? You know? We're afraid we're going to have to do something we don't want to. Oh, I hate cleaning the toilets, you know, whatever it is. I hate that job. Mostly we're afraid of what it's going to cost us. We're afraid of what it's going to cost us. Now, if we think about that, here's the thing. If you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, you don't really have a choice. Right? If you are a Christian on this one, you don't really have a choice. It doesn't mean you have to ask this question, but the idea of mutual submission, the idea of submitting to one another, if you're a Christian, you don't have a choice. If you're not a follower of Christ, you know, you don't have to do this. I think it'll help your family. It's a real good practical tip that we can all take, right? Asking that question, what can I do to help? But you can take it or leave it. It's up to you. However, if you are a follower of Jesus, then we're supposed to be striving to live out God's ideals in our lives, right? And so our instructions are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the reason is that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He submitted to the will of the Father. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to serve, but to not to be served, but to serve." Let me read that again because I messed it up. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So if you can imagine this, it's like God the Father saw humanity, and it was in this great need. And it's as if Jesus the Son asked, "Hey, what can I do to help?" And God the Father said, you really don't want to know. No, really, what can I do to help? Well, if you want to help, you're going to have to step out of eternity and become one of them. And Jesus said, okay, I'll do that. Well, you're also going to have to serve humanity. You're going to have to put every person on the planet ahead of you. And Jesus said, all right, I'll do that. Well, you're going to have to go to the cross. You're going to have to die. It's going to cost you your life. And Jesus said, I'll do that. It's as if when Jesus asked this of the Father, hey, it was incredibly costly. It cost him his life. Now, for us, most of the time, asking this question is not going to cost us our life. Okay? It's going to cost us something, though. It's going to cost us some time. It's going to cost us some energy. It's going to cost us some sweat, some sore muscles, some effort. It's going to cost us our pride. We're going to have to do some things maybe we don't really want to do. But the payoff in our families is going to be really big. Right? Because think about this. You know, we think about what this might look like in our family if we were doing this. Well, just consider this. If someone in your family were consistently asking you this question, what can I do to help? What would that do to your heart and your soul? You know, what would that say to you about how valued you are to them? What would it say to you about how loved you are to them? Now imagine if everyone in the family were pulling together and trying really hard to do this for one another. Just asking that question, what can I do to help? It really could change everything, couldn't it? Now this week, each week as we go through the series, we're giving families a challenge for the week. And this one, this week is pretty simple, but it's a really big deal. It's simply to each day of the week, ask someone new in your family or someone else in your family, what can I do to help? Now, if you just have two people, okay, you're going to be asking the same person all week. You'll get a lot of credit. If you've got like a larger family, like, you know, we've got six of us, well, it's going to take me 5 days to get through everybody, and then I'll just start over again. But that way, everybody gets an opportunity, you know, to serve everybody else. You don't get to pick favorites and do that. So that's the challenge for this week. Ask each member in your family on a different day, what can I do to help? And then be prepared to follow through in love no matter what the cost. Now, fair warning, if someone asks you that question and you try to take advantage of them, they might be tempted to give a little payback, all right? So, you know, be careful what you push off on somebody else. But here's the serious part of that is this. If we are engaged in mutual submission, if we're submitting to one another, if we're really concerned about what's best for the other person, it means that even when we respond to them, we're going to care about what's best for them, right? Even in our response. So I encourage you to take on that family challenge this week. And I want to close with this thought, and then we'll pray. Just one last thought, last line in your notes. Look, there are going to be times where we really don't want to ask the question. We're going to be upset with somebody, we're going to be frustrated, we're going to be tired, whatever. We know something bad's going to come. We're going to be tempted not to ask the question. That's probably telling you something. And so consider this throughout the week. When you want to ask at least, that's when you need to ask it most. Right? What can I do to help? When you want to ask at least, that's probably when you need to ask it most. I hope you'll take on this challenge. And also, if you're a family with kids, I encourage you to have a conversation about this and do your best to engage everyone in this process. Let's give this a shot this week and see what kind of difference it can make. As we seek to strive for God's ideal, mutual submission, submitting to one another in our families. Okay, let's stand together. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we so often are most concerned about our needs. And this week, we simply want to turn our heart's focus onto the needs of others in our family. We want to be willing to submit to one another out of love for them, out of reverence and respect and honoring you, Jesus, and what you've done for us. Help us to do that. Help in our families, help develop a spirit and a heart for wanting to serve one another, seeking other people's best interest, and being willing to ask this question, or at least something like it, what can I do to help? Help us to love others around us in this practical way and to grow in this and to be able to put others first, just as you did for us. Lord, we pray for the efforts of families. We know that as we strive for these ideals, we're not going to hit it all the time. And you understand that. And you offer forgiveness and you offer healing, and yet you're pulling for us. So give us strength to do our best to pursue this godly ideal, this idea of submitting to one another in our lives this week. We lift this before you and thank you for this time and lift it up in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.